to do the words for the music, like what we see up here. But we used to have these overhead projectors, and you had to have the thing. And we loved Gary, but he was always like 15 seconds behind switching the words, and you're like going, okay, what's going on there? If you have the ability to keep the timing with the words, we need somebody to work in the sound booth. Not that Michelle doesn't do a great job, but she needs a break once in a while. And so I'm looking here for the sound and the words ministry, these people up here. If you have those talent and those skills, okay, and you're a Gary Ryan, he had a heart. Boy, he had a heart. He simple faith. He just loved the Lord, and I remember him to this day. And I think he passed away. It must have been 15 years ago. But if you're looking for a ministry to serve in, that's been up there for a few weeks. Other things that are going on, Operation Christmas Child is now in operation. Robin Jamoya is over there in the foyer, and if you have any questions, she can answer those questions for you. I looked on the sheet. It looks like those Christmas boxes are going to be due November 20th, and so that's always fun to participate in. I don't see the chili supper on here yet, so that's going to be coming up here in November sometime. I think that's usually the Sunday before Thanksgiving. So any case, that's something to be putting on your calendar if you're going to be staying in town. And the other thing is the Christmas Bazaar, December 3rd. Can you believe we're getting close to Christmas already? This year has gone by so quickly. And so anyway, you know, the Christmas Bazaar is on the 3rd, so that's well before Christmas, but it's coming up quickly. So if you have any questions on that, see Bethany over here. She works really hard on that every year, and I'll tell you what, it's a lot of work. But it's a labor of love, and of course that money, the proceeds are going to go to the children's ministry, and generally it's missions when they go down to Mexico. It helps fund that trip. So any case, it's a really good cause. If you're interested in setting up a booth, contact Bethany or sign up in the back, pick up one of those applications. Here's Jeff.
All right. Thanks, Steve. While you guys are turning your Bibles to Revelation 8, real quick announcement also. Monument View Bible Church out in Fruita is going to be having a conference with Steve Herzig, and he is one of the head directors of Friends of Israel. And it's actually going to be a really neat Bible conference. It starts Friday evening, November 4th. It's 6:30. It goes from 6:30 to 8:30. And on that evening, they're going to be talking about Ezekiel 36 and Ezekiel 37. And then on Saturday evening from 6:30 to 8:30, they're going to be going through Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. And so some very powerful chapters dealing with prophecy and Israel. And so I encourage you to check it out. I'm planning on going there. It should be a great time, and Pastor Mark is just a man who loves the Lord and loves God's Word. So anyway, November 4th and 5th, so put that on your calendars also. Let's open up in a word of prayer, and we'll continue our study here in Revelation. Father, once again, what a glorious day you've given us. Time together to worship you, to lift up your name, to study your Word. And I pray that we would all have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. Lord, only you can heal the broken hearts, the hearts that are troubled this morning. Only you can give encouragement and strength to those who are downcast and weary. Only you, Lord, can restore unto us the joy of our salvation. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would stir us up. Help us to realize how close we are to these scriptures that we're looking at in Revelation. It's going to be mind-blowing, the things that are going to happen to this planet once you take us out of here. So, Lord, I pray that we would just grow in our relationship with you and in our relationship with one another. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's good to have you here with us this morning. As Steve mentioned, we're going to be doing the chili supper. It's going to be the Sunday before Thanksgiving. So, Sunday evening here. And we'll have more details. And The Chili Supper is always a great time if you haven't been part of that before. And I know John is looking forward to that extremely this year. He had some extenuating circumstances last year. He couldn't make it with us. So he's happy to look forward to that and be part of that. And, you know, we just have a bunch of people to bring in chili and cornbread, salad, desserts. And then we come in here afterwards and we just have a time of worship and praise and give everybody an opportunity to share what they're thankful for, what God is doing. So plan on that. It's always a wonderful time. We always have a big turnout. And anyway, Revelation chapter 8. It's been well said that prophecy is not a toy that Christians should play with, but prophecy is a tool that all of us should build with. In other words, it's fun and exciting to study Bible prophecy, but the underlying purpose in studying God's Word is that our faith and our trust in God and in the Word of God would continue to grow. God wants us to trust Him. God wants us to realize that everything in the Bible is true, 100%, and that everything that the Bible tells us is going to happen in the future is going to happen exactly as God tells us. Don't forget, over one-fourth of the entire Bible is prophetic, and it's very clear. We also know that the Bible is the only book that has a 100% accuracy rate when it comes to predicting the future, and the simple reason is the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of God's Word, and if God's prophetic word was not fulfilled 100%, then the Bible would be no different than any other religious book out there. But because this is God's holy, living Word, we study it, we treasure it, we come into a greater relationship with the Lord through the Word of God, and we come to know His plans and purposes for our lives, and best of all, we grow in our relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's only possible because God has revealed His love toward us, His grace toward us, throughout the Bible. And so that's why we put such an emphasis on the Bible. And what an amazing and glorious blessing we have because of God's Word. And that's why I consider it an honor, a privilege, and a heavy responsibility to teach God's Word. And what makes this such a joy to teach is that I have complete confidence that this is the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. It's inerrant. It's perfect in every way. It tells us everything that we need to know about how the creation started in Genesis 1 to how everything's going to end here in Revelation. And I am blessed in knowing that you guys also believe that this is God's holy word. I mean, I couldn't imagine being part of a church where people didn't think this was God's word. I mean, what a drag that would be. But this is His inerrant, living, abiding truth. And again, it's the fact that God's word is prophetic that separates it from every other religious book. God tells us, look at this verse in Isaiah chapter 46, starting in verse 9. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure." I mean, isn't that incredible? God tells us so clearly. He already knows the end because He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. And this is something we need to be constantly reminded of, that God is on the throne, that He is in complete control, He is sovereign, and He's in charge. And so these things will play out exactly as God says they will. That's especially important to realize as we go through the book of Revelation, because things on planet Earth are never going to seem so out of control as they are in this whole section of the Great Tribulation from chapter 6 through 18. All these things will happen just as we're reading here. Now, we don't know all the details of how everything's going to happen, but we need to trust that because this is God's word, they will happen. We might not be able to figure it all out, but God certainly has it all figured out. And these are the 7 years just before Jesus Christ returns to earth. But all these wild and crazy events are going to take place. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And that's because God has told us from the beginning what is going to happen in the end. Now, as we pick up in chapter 8 here, we pick up the chronology of the book of Revelation. Remember in chapter 5, Jesus takes the scroll, the title deed to planet Earth, from the Father's right hand. And in chapter 6, he begins to remove each of those seals. It's got seven seals on this scroll. And as he removes each one of those seals, a judgment from God comes forth. In chapter 6, he removes the first six seals. And the first one, when he takes that seal off, we saw the Antichrist comes on the scene. That's the beginning of the Great Tribulation period, that seven-year period. The Antichrist comes as a false teacher, a false Messiah. He pretends to be the Messiah. He's going to implement peace diplomatically, but he's nothing but a fake and a phony. We saw with the opening of the second and third and fourth seals, there's going to be tremendous judgments that are going to take place because his peace will quickly fail. It's going to be replaced by wars, starvation, famines, death soon follow. We saw in chapter 7 last week that we had a break in the action. It's a parenthetical chapter where we see insights and we're given details into some of the things that are going on behind the scenes. And that's what we saw last week. We saw Jesus saves 144,000 Jewish men, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they become like evangelists, like the Apostle Paul when he got saved. They're going to share the gospel with multitudes of people, and we see that their ministry is very effective because we also saw in chapter 7, John sees those that came out of the Great Tribulation who were martyred for their faith, so innumerable, I mean, so many he couldn't count them. Millions upon millions of people are going to get saved during the Great Tribulation time. Now, as we pick up in chapter 8, we see Jesus picking up the chronological order where he's going to open up the seventh seal of the scroll. But instead of the seventh seal being the end of the Great Tribulation, the seventh seal actually brings forth seven more judgments that are more severe. They're known as the trumpet judgments. When the trumpet judgment, the seventh one, sounds, that brings forth seven more that are even worse, the seven final bowl judgments. And so it's going to unleash God's wrath and judgment upon this world. And so the seventh seal that will be removed, it's responsible for some of the most horrific judgments this world has ever seen. So chapter 8, verse 1 starts off saying, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." Now this is going to be an amazing and eerie scene. And we're going to be here in heaven when this takes place. But there's going to be complete and utter silence in heaven, John says, for about half an hour. What a contrast that's going to be to everything that's been going on up to this point. Because we've been reading about multitudes of people just screaming out, praising the Lord in worship, in adoration. You know, at various times we've seen this loud bursts of praise and worship. Back since chapter 4 when we get raptured up into heaven. We've seen numerous outbursts of praise to God by, I think, billions of saints, billions of angels. But now as Jesus removes the seventh seal, the reality and the awesomeness of what's going to take place, I think it's just going to make us dumbfounded. We're just going to stand there in utter awe and amazement by what's going to take place. Now, a half hour doesn't seem like a very long time, but if I didn't say anything for the next half hour, you guys would just start freaking out. You know, and I would get all sweaty and weird because you're all staring at me like, what's he going to do? You know, I mean, it seems like a long time if there's just absolute silence when we're all together, but can you imagine? I mean, praise stops, worship stops, and all of a sudden it's just billions of angels and saints focused on Jesus. Absolute silence for a half hour. Now, Zechariah chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." Well, look at verse 2. "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Now, nobody really knows who these seven angels are. I've seen lists of different names thrown out there. Some say Michael and Gabriel, Raphael, and a few others mentioned in the book of Enoch. But we don't know who these are. It doesn't tell us who these seven angels are. But they stand before God, And their job at this time will be to take these seven trumpets and wait for their turn to blow the sound of the trumpet. Now, the Apostle John, who had the privilege of seeing this in advance and now writing about this, he was very familiar with the trumpets because of his Jewish background. In fact, in Scripture, the trumpet is listed twice as many times as any other instrument. Usually when people say, what's the most popular instrument in the Bible, they'll say the harp. Well, the trumpet's mentioned twice as many times as the harp. So it's very significant in Israel. The trumpet was like their, you know, cell phone. It was like their email and texting. You know, that's how they communicated back then. You know, they didn't have Facebook. They didn't have telephones. They didn't even have telegraphs. But the trumpet was very important. It was used to call people into action. A certain sound would be blown, and it would gather all the people together. They would make a different sound on the trumpet, and it would get them ready to march into war. Remember, the trumpet was blowing when Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Trumpets would be sounded when a new king was anointed and enthroned in Israel. Remember when the Israel marched around the city of Jericho. It says all the people were to shout after they rounded it the seventh time on that seventh day. And then the trumpets would blow, the priests would blow their trumpets, and all the walls came tumbling down. You know, pretty amazing. Back in chapter 1, verse 10 of Revelation, we saw the Apostle John heard the voice of Jesus like a loud trumpet. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he says that same voice that he heard as a trumpet is what blew to catch him up into heaven. And I believe that's when the rapture takes place. The next trumpet sound that you and I are waiting for is going to be the trumpet of God that's going to bring us into glory. We call it the rapture of the church. It's not the seventh trumpet of Revelation. That's a different sound for a different purpose. The one we're waiting for is the trumpet of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And that word, that phrase, caught up, harpazo in the Greek, means to be snatched away quickly. And that's where the rapture takes place. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 51, Paul expounds on this when he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And so again, the trumpet that we're waiting for is a sound of life. It's a sound of victory. It's a sound of resurrection. But on the other hand, these seven trumpets are going to sound forth judgment. They're going to sound forth wrath for all the inhabitants upon planet Earth during this seven-year great tribulation. So we're going to be, I believe, in heaven watching this scene unfold before us. And we're going to experience this half hour of silence before the storm. Now, before the trumpets sound, notice what John sees here in verse 3. "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood before the, or stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." Again, this is another scene that he'd be very familiar with. In the Old Testament, and with the tabernacle and the temple, prayer and incense often went hand in hand. The incense would ascend up into the presence of the Lord, but that represented the prayers of God's people ascending up into the presence of the Lord. What John sees here in heaven was symbolized by the Old Testament tabernacle and the temple. Moses was instructed to build a golden altar, and it was inside the holy place in the temple. Now, they had a big altar on the outside, a bronze altar that they had the sacrificial animals on, but this smaller, it was about 18 inches square, was inside the temple, and they would burn incense, a beautiful aroma, and it represented the prayers of the people going before the Lord. Today, we can know that our prayers are heard by God because Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is our mediator. Look at this verse in 1 Timothy 2:5. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between men and God, the man Christ Jesus." And as our high priest, part of Jesus' role is to bring our prayers before the Father. Hebrews 7, verse 24 tells us, "But he," speaking of Jesus, "because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." He's speaking about you and I. He's brought us to the uttermost. And I know where I came from and where some of you have come from was the guttermost. But he's brought us to the uttermost. That's totally his grace and his goodness, his love for us. But he hears our prayers. That is so amazing. Jesus intercedes on our behalf. And once again, if we ask the Lord for anything according to his will, he hears us. I mean, Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, verse 14, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, what does it mean to ask in his name? It's not just a tagline at the end of your prayer. "In Jesus' name, I claim that Mercedes-Benz." No, that's not what "in Jesus' name" means. His name represents his nature. It's his character. So when you're praying in Jesus' name, you're praying according to his nature, his character, his will for your life. And so you can pray with confidence, knowing if you ask anything according to his will, instead of asking according to what your flesh wants, what my flesh desires, you won't get that. But according to his will, he'll hear you, he answers. Here in Revelation 8, this angel is offering up the prayers, it says, of all the saints before the throne of God. I believe these are prayers offered up, as we saw back in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, by the tribulation saints. They are the ones who had been martyred for their faith, and their prayer was, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth, on our enemies?" John heard them cry out, you know, "How long are you going to wait, Lord?" And the answer was, just a little while longer. There's more people that are going to be martyred during the great tribulation, and then we're going to respond. Then we're going to answer. At the same time, this has been a common cry of God's people throughout human history. You know, I think all of us have probably cried out, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you stop the violence, until you stop the wickedness, until you stop, you know, the abuse of little babies, babies in the womb, children. How long is it going to take until you stop allowing sinful people to continue to slaughter and destroy innocent lives? How much longer, Lord?" Well, it's during this time of judgment that God answers these prayers. Wickedness will not be tolerated by God forever. The Lord will bring an end to all the horrible atrocities that mankind is guilty of. A day is quickly approaching when Jesus Christ himself will set up his kingdom on earth, and then there'll be a rule and a reign of righteousness, a reign and rule of peace and joy and truth. It's going to be glorious, and what a glorious day that will be. But before that happens, things during the Great Tribulation are going to get much worse throughout the world, culminating with this 7 years of Great Tribulation. Well, look at verse 5. It says, "Then the angel took the censer," here's that gold censer that had the prayers of the saints in it, "filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake." So the same golden censer that brought the prayers of the people heavenward now becomes a weapon that God's going to have thrown to the earth in great judgment. This is one of the reasons that the people who are not saved by Jesus presently have such a hard time with the God of the Bible. You know, how can God be a God of love? How can God be a God of forgiveness? But then he can be a God of righteousness and judgment and condemnation. Well, the answer is quite simple. God is perfect. He's holy. And he will not allow anyone who is wicked and unholy to dwell in his presence. But God does love us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, into this sinful world to pay the price, to receive the penalty upon himself when he hung on the cross for our sins. He took all the wrath that we deserve upon himself. And so now, anytime a person receives Christ into their life as their Lord and Savior, God removes the guilty sinner label from their heart, and he replaces it with chosen by God, or a new creation in Christ label that he gives us, saved by the blood of the Lamb. And so, again, you're either a saint who is walking with the Lord, who knows the Lord, or you're an ain't that doesn't know Jesus yet. But I encourage you, you better make your decision soon before it's too late. That cloud is instantly removed, that cloud of condemnation and judgment. It's instantly removed from your life when you receive Christ into your heart by faith. Again, with God, it's black and white. There's no gray area with the Lord. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ, but he loves you so much he sent Jesus to remove that cloud of condemnation from you. Look at these verses, John 3:36. It says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Praise the Lord. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You know, it's like a cloud hanging over your life. I had that cloud. Every one of us had that cloud of condemnation and judgment hanging over us until the moment Christ came into our life, and then he removes that cloud of condemnation. It tells us in John 5, verse 22, this is Jesus speaking, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Notice, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. There's a lot of people that say, oh, I believe in God, but, you know, I don't need all this Jesus stuff. Well, then you're not honoring the Father, because if you don't honor Jesus for who he is, as the only Savior, as the only Lord that can bring you out of darkness into the glorious light of the kingdom of God, if you don't honor him for being God the Son, come in human flesh, then you're essentially saying, I don't need Jesus. But God says, then you're not honoring me, because Jesus is God the Son, come in human flesh to die on the cross for our sins. Unfortunately, Satan has done a very good job twisting the truth about God. The enemy has done a great job convincing people in this world that God is just like this mean, nasty old man up there who just doesn't love you. He just doesn't like you, and you should avoid God at all costs. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Again, John 3:16-17 summarizes it all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's why he came, to save you, to set you free, to forgive you of all of your sins. But again, God is extreme. If you receive his love, if you receive his grace, if you receive his forgiveness, you receive eternal life in Christ. But if you reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will experience eternal death and separation away from the presence of God in a place called the lake of fire. That's not my opinion. That's simply what God tells us in his word. Now, as the angel throws a censer that is filled with fire to the earth, notice it tells us here the half-hour silence, well, it's obviously broken because there's noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So verse 6 tells us, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So they get an order. Verse 7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And so again, as the first angel sounds the trumpet, a third of all the trees burn up. All the grass is burned up. Now think about that. Instantly, a third of all the fruit trees, all the nut trees, they're gone. all the green grass. You might think, well, good, I don't have to mow my lawn anymore. No, it's not good because that means you're still here, which would be a real drag. But it means for the people of this planet, hey, if all the grass is gone, all those animals that graze on grass, they give meat and milk and different things for us, that's instantly gone. That's going to dry up quickly. Now, there's a lot of speculation of what this scene is, and there's a lot of different scenarios that are very possible. Again, I can't explain exactly what this is going to look like, but the bottom line is this is a judgment coming from this first trumpet that is sounded. It comes from the Lamb of God because this is the wrath of the Lamb, as we saw at the end of chapter 6. There might not be any human explanation for some of these judgments. We'll have to wait and see. But then we'll be standing in utter awe and amazement at what is going on as God destroys, and we're going to see him systematically destroy planet Earth. Wow. Think of that. I mean, God's the one that created the heavens and this earth. When he created it, it was beautiful. The whole world was like the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was more glorious than anything I can imagine or I've ever seen. And yet we see, because of man's fall, death and destruction have come into this world. We've seen because of man's fall, two extremes exist in this world. You see people that will either destroy everything in their path because of greedy gain, wiping out whatever is before them, forests, polluting the waters, because they want money. Doesn't matter how we get it, we want money. But then you have the other extreme where people are hugging trees and worshiping trees. You know, that's what happened with the Israelites. They started worshiping the trees, the carved images from the trees. And it's so ridiculous. You know, it tells us in Isaiah that they would take a log, they'd cut it in three pieces. One they would put in their stove and cook with. The other they would put in their fireplace and heat themselves with. The other third piece they would carve into an image and say, this is our God. Let's worship it. I mean, how ridiculous is that? And so you got these extremes, and yet God made us to be stewards, good stewards over planet Earth. But don't get upset with God, because he is like a painter. He painted this picture, this world, it's gorgeous, and yet he's going to take, you might say, sludge, sewage, throw it on that painting, and you're going to go, ah, what are you doing, God? It's his painting, it's his world, and he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth after this is done. But in the meantime, this is going to be brutal. This is going to be horrible. And yet we see these extremes. In Romans chapter 1, we don't have time to go through it, but in Romans 1, 18 to 25, it tells us this is why God's wrath is coming, because people have exchanged the image of God for an image made like four-footed beast, like an animal, like man himself. People are going to worship the creation rather than the creator, and that is why judgment comes. Remember what I said a few weeks ago, a quote from the prophet Habakkuk. He said, oh Lord, in wrath, people repent wickedness, turn to Christ for salvation. And sometimes God's going to make it very, very uncomfortable for people to wake up and realize, I need help. I need a change in my life. I need to be saved. That's what God did with me. I mean, I was simply cruising down the highway of life, living for myself, living to satisfy my flesh. Everything was about me, myself, and I, with no desire to know God, let alone listen to anyone that wanted to tell me about Jesus. I'd start cussing them out and tell them to take a hike and everything else. And when I tell people that, it's like, no, not you, Pastor Jeff. It's like, yeah, I was a dirty, rotten sinner. Pretty much like the rest of you. But because God loved me, he allowed certain things to happen in my life that got my attention, that helped me to realize what a sad, empty, miserable life I was living. But it was with the intention of saying, here's Jesus. He's the one that'll satisfy your thirsty soul. Here's Jesus. He's the one that will save you and wash all your sins away, forgive you of every wicked, stupid thing you've ever done. It was glorious. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, came into the world to convict the world of sin. And I was a bad sinner. Of righteousness, And I was very, very unrighteous and of judgment to come. And the Holy Spirit convicted me and he showed me, this is the path you're on, Jeff. It's empty. It's brutal. It's under the judgment of God. And that's what God is doing on a much larger scale here in these judgments. In a sense, he's putting the big squeeze upon this world, trying to get people's attention, trying to wake them up that this world is finite. It's going to be destroyed, but it's going to be recreated later. But if you want to be part of God's new creation, you better get right with Jesus today. This is an emptiness that only Christ can fill. This is an emptiness in our hearts that only can be satisfied by the Lord. Well, look at the second trumpet here in verse 8. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now again, this is truly amazing. John sees something like a great mountain on fire, burning with fire, headed towards the ocean. And I don't know exactly what this is or how this will happen, but again, it's going to happen because God's word tells us. The results are very specific. One third of every sea creature is going to die. Now, I've mentioned this before when I've gone through Revelation. 80% of the world's oxygen comes from plankton. So if a third of all the plankton in the sea is wiped out, you can imagine just the heaviness of the earth. Plus, there's going to be all the bombs and everything else going off. It's going to be a very brutal time. But a third of everything out there, you know, the whales, seals, everything, is going to be wiped out. A third of all the ships, that's interesting, they're going to be destroyed at this time as well. Now, a third, three-fourths of the planet is made up of water. One-third of the oceans is the Atlantic Ocean. Possibly, you know, this mountain that's burning with fire hits the Atlantic Ocean and causes whatever, tsunamis. It causes things to just be wiped out, destroyed, everything in the Atlantic Ocean. That's one scenario. But it would just bring disaster upon that ocean, wherever this lands. Look at verse 10. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Now, this great star that falls from heaven has a very specific mission here. It poisons a third of all the freshwater supplies on the earth. There'd be lakes, rivers, maybe the underground aquifers, whatever. It's destroying a third of all the freshwater supplies. The Greek word for star here is aster, where we get the word for asteroid. So a possible scenario is maybe this is a giant asteroid that's coming into our system and it disintegrates as it hits our atmosphere, and the dust from that might poison the waters. It says wormwood. The name wormwood here, it's mentioned in the Old Testament. It refers to a bitter poison. Apparently people don't realize the water's poison. They drink it. It looks normal, but then they die. It says many people are going to die because of this bitter water, poisoned water. Now, here's an interesting tidbit. 30 years ago this year, 1986, the world experienced its worst nuclear power plant accident ever. Still is. And many of you probably remember it. I was 29 years old when it happened, and it was known as Chernobyl. And Chernobyl was in present-day Ukraine. It was back part of the USSR back then. But when that thing blew, it burned for 9 days. It sent huge plumes of radioactive isotopes into the atmosphere. And everything around Chernobyl was poisoned severely. The cloud of that passed over a lot of Russia and other parts of Europe. And the amazing thing is, the initial blast itself, it only killed two people. So that wasn't a big deal. Well, it was to them, obviously. But what happened, though, in the next almost 30 years now, the radiation caused tremendous amounts of birth defects, tremendous amounts of cancers that were unexplainable. And these, the closer you got to Chernobyl, the worse it was, the more concentrated it was. And literally thousands of people have died because of the radioactive contamination. It's only been in the last 2 or 3 years that the radiation levels around Chernobyl have become low enough where you can actually go and visit for a short time. That's not on my bucket list. But they actually have tours now. You can go to Chernobyl, but they limit how long you can be there because it's still radioactive. Again, why would you do that? But, I don't know, Ukraine needs help, I guess. They're looking for anything for business. But here's the interesting tidbit here. The Russian word for wormwood, bitter poison, is Chernobyl. That's what it means. Now, notice how this judgment turns fresh water into bitter water. The very opposite happened when Moses and the Israelites came out of Egypt and they escaped the hand of Pharaoh. They crossed the Red Sea and they escaped the hand of the Egyptian army. And they're on the other side and they're celebrating. But then they go on a 3-day march and they're not finding anything for water. They come to this one pond and they start to taste it, and it's very, very bitter. They can't even drink it. They call it Mara because it was so nasty. And so God tells Moses, this is what he tells him, in Exodus 15, starting in verse 24, it says, "The people complained against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters, the trees were made sweet," or the waters were made sweet. So the waters became pure and clean. Now, that tree, it's a beautiful symbol, a beautiful picture of the cross of Christ. Look at this verse, Galatians 3:13. Paul reminds us, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" And so just like that tree was thrown into the bitter waters of Mara and the waters became pure and drinkable and made sweet, that tree, the cross of Christ, will turn the bitter waters of anyone's life sweet and glorious and fresh. After all, it was on the cross that Jesus bore all the pain, all the punishment, all the payment for our sins that we deserve. Look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 1:18. Paul tells us, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." You ever talk to people about Jesus dying on the cross for their sins? They're like, "Oh, that's silly. You know, look at a guy dying on a cross. Thousands of people died on crosses. What could Jesus do for me?" They think it's foolishness. "But to us who are being saved," this is the sanctification process he's referring to here, "it is the power of God." In other words, we're to take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. You want your bitter heart that might be bitter towards somebody that in your family or at work? As a Christian, you can still cop an attitude. I mean, we all do. But you want that change? Then take it to the Lord. Die to your flesh. Take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. And he can deal with that bitterness, that root of bitterness, whatever it might be in your life. This third trumpet judgment, it comes against all those who reject the gospel message. That simple gospel message, Jesus loves me so much, he died on the cross for my sins. He was buried in the tomb, but on the third day he rose victoriously from the grave, and because he's alive today, he can offer anybody the free gift of everlasting life. If he died and stayed dead and buried, then we're all without hope. But because he's alive, he can give everlasting life. And so instead of drinking from the fountain of living water, sweet water, the people here that reject the Lord will drink the bitter waters of wormwood. Look at verse 12. We'll wrap it up here. It says, "Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night." Now again, this is truly incredible. The first three judgments affect the earth primarily, the waters, the land. But this judgment will affect the whole world because think of that. With a third less sunlight, reaching the earth. There's going to be a third less energy to support the ecosystems of this world. We can only imagine what crazy weather conditions will happen because of this darkened sunlight. Scientists have a name for a similar scene. It's called a nuclear winter. A nuclear winter is when 100 nuclear weapons are launched throughout the world. We'll see this when we get to the Battle of Armageddon, so it will happen. But a third of, or 100 weapons are launched all over the world. They're hitting different cities, and because of all the plumes of smoke and ash, it's called, I wrote it in black carbon. That black carbon from all these nuclear weapons darkens the entire sky. And scientists say if there's a nuclear winter, then it'll drop immediately. It'll start dropping the temperatures 30 to 50 degrees throughout the world. You won't have to worry about global warming at that moment. Everything's going to start freezing. Remember that movie that came out, I don't know, 10 years ago? Dennis Quaid and others, Jake Gyllenhaal, I think it was, and The Day After. And everything started freezing all over North America and so forth. It's going to be kind of like that. It's going to be brutal. Now, during the Great Tribulation, this freezing will only last for a short while, because when we get to the fourth bowl judgment in chapter 16, verse 8, there's going to be like a supernova condition with the sun, and it's going to scorch people all over the world. And so crazy times ahead for this planet. Verse 13. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice. Now, you don't want an angel saying these things, but he does. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. In other words, the last three trumpet judgments are going to be much worse. And we'll pick up next week, Lord willing. Hopefully the rapture comes first, but if not, we'll pick up in chapter 9, and these judgments from God move from the natural to the demonic. It's going to be really, really crazy. God is going to allow demons to attack the inhabitants of the earth. That's why it's called a woe. You know, stuff that we haven't ever seen before. Now, none of us should ever think or have a desire for your worst enemy to go through the Great Tribulation. We shouldn't desire that for anyone. This is God's wrath. This is His judgment upon those who've rejected the love and forgiveness of Christ. Paul tells the Thessalonians that these people will perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So don't reject the Lord any longer. You know, do you know where you're going when you die? Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Have you received Christ or have you rejected Christ? I mean, I rejected the gospel at least 20 times, probably 25 or 30 times when people would share the truth and love to me. Some just shared the truth without love, but I still rejected. Don't be that way. It's only by God's grace and mercy that I am here today. Don't reject the Lord, because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let me read a few verses here. I told you I was closing, but I wasn't. I'm sorry. couple more verses I want to read. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 26. Look at this. These are so powerful. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, I don't want anybody to fall into the hands of the living God in fear and judgment. We want to fall into his loving arms of salvation and forgiveness. So this is where I'll really close. John chapter 6, starting in verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I'll by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing but should raise it up at the last day. That's the sovereignty of God, but here's the free will of man. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we see from your word, you are extreme. There's judgment for those that die without you. Your word tells us it's appointed unto man to die once, and after this, the judgment. But Lord, you are extremely gracious and merciful, full of love and compassion. And it's not your desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, turn away from their futile ways of living, and turn to you for salvation. And Lord, we thank you that you did everything for our salvation. You paid that price that we could never pay. The price was your blood shed on the cross for all of our sins. And Lord, we know that we don't deserve anything good from you. We don't deserve heaven, but it's your amazing grace that has saved all of us here who are saved. When Jesus came into this world and died on that cross for our sins and shed his blood for the payment of our sins and then rose from the dead, he's alive today. And we thank you, Father, for the risen, living Lord and Savior. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are offering the free gift of eternal life to anyone who will just recognize, I'm a sinner. I've blown it. I know what I deserve. But Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for shedding your blood for me. Thank you, Lord, that you want to give me eternal life. And if you will humble yourself right now and ask Jesus to come into your heart by faith, he will. He doesn't want you to keep putting your faith and trust in everything in this world that's going to perish, but to put your faith in the solid rock of Jesus, the one you can truly build your life upon. If you want your sins forgiven, you want the hope of heaven, you want to know where you're going to go when you die, then I encourage you to pray this simple prayer with me right now. Invite Jesus Christ into your life. Pray this with me in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you sent Jesus to die for me. I thank you, Jesus, that you took upon yourself all the punishment, all the penalty for my sins that I deserve. I thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to die in my place. And now, Lord, thank you that you can give me eternal life. I receive you into my heart as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can live a life that brings glory and honor to you. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.